Barrett. My name is Josh Williford. I serve as the Leader Development Director in the Ohio Ministry Network. I also serve in a role called the Network Secretary. And between those two roles, I get the honor of helping people who kind of feel a call of God in their life toward vocational ministry. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. Take those next steps. Like, what does it mean to go from here to there? In that network secretary role, I oversee ministerial credentialing. Now, later on today, and I know some of you might be in this session or these sessions, we'll have new credentials orientation. So some of you maybe have your brains geared and you're already charging forward into what those steps are. Others in the room may be going, you know, I'm an adult and I'm feeling this calling that's really scary. And I was called in the ministry when I really said, like, okay, I was 17. It's a different thing when you're 17 years old and you feel a call to ministry. We're going to do that in a couple weeks at Called Weekend, where these folks have nothing but runway ahead of them. And that's a good thing. But it's a different set of priorities. When you're an adult and you've kind of started your life and you know, I look at it now, I'm 40, I have two kids who are junior hires, you can pray for me, because that's a blast. You have a whole different, I try to process like what I would feel if I was going to shift my whole life at this stage, where you're kind of cemented, you kind of have some roots down, and it just requires a lot more to make that jump, requires different things. And so, this session has probably everybody from, I think I know, to, yeah, I'm totally, yeah, this is it. Some people may be on the, I'm just kind of trying to figure this thing out side, and that's okay, no matter where we are. So what I want to do for you is there's going to be a part of this that I kind of put my professor hat on a little bit and kind of walk you some biblical theology around the call. I spent a good chunk of my life actually studying this with my doctoral dissertation. Has this stuff in it. I've put a lot of my life into what I'm about to share with you in just a few minutes. And to help folks come to this place of what is God doing in my life as we move toward the call. So why don't we get moving here and talk about what is, in general, what's the call of God? Obviously, let me just say this out of the gate here. You can take notes, and I want you to take notes. What I will do today is I will upload this PowerPoint to the SCED app so that, you know, if you want that too, you can have that there. But really, when you look at the Bible, what you see is really two kinds of calling in the Bible. One kind is kind of what we might call a general call to ministry. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is like yes or yes, and there's no true or false even here. This is true or true. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called in the ministry. Yes, right? I mean, the whole reason why we do an event like this today is because you, every believer, has, Pastor John talked about it masterfully this morning, where everybody steps into the work of Jesus Christ to do the work of the kingdom. That's true, right? Nobody gets to be outside of the boundaries of the Great Commission. So that general call to ministry is that work of the church that everybody has their spot and their place in the work of the ministry. But even like what Pastor John said this morning, you notice that Ephesians 4:11 passage that he referenced this morning, 4:11 to 16, he says, hey, he started backwards and moved forwards, right? So he, even the way he did it this morning is helpful for our conversation today, where it's everybody's called to ministry. They land on that, right? But there was a clear distinction in that passage that some people are called to a unique ministry within the church that I typically call a vocational ministry. So this would be ministry leadership within the church. So you might think of those folks. Sometimes people think about it in the terms of, do I got to be paid like a pastor? Well, I had a season in my life, in my, you know, I've been in ministry for 18 years. Well, there was a couple of years where I was called pastor, but it came with no paycheck, right? And that happens. And I was still vocationally called to ministry. So it's not so much about, do I get a paycheck? from a church as much as it is about where is my position and my calling, right? So vocational ministry is different than employed in ministry, because vocation is this thing that says, this is what I'm made for. This is who I am. This is what I do. The way I often describe it was, in that season, I was not getting really any money from the church. I worked at a landscape company as an office manager. But when people were out and about, and I didn't get any money from the church, and they would ask me, what do you do? I would not say, I work as an office manager. That's what I did day in, day out, every day of the week. I would say, I'm a pastor, right? Because that was my calling, right? So the vocational calling to ministry is something that's different, and you see it over and over and over again in the Bible. These moments where God calls people, we're going to unpack some of them here today, where God calls people to a level of service in the church that would be directive, that would be that equipping role, that apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist role, that's equipping people toward the work of ministry. So it's that leadership role within the body of Christ that's helping the church function, right? And so that's the kind of nuance there. And you see these in different moments within Scripture where people are called into ministry. Now, the call is experienced a couple of different ways. There are really two experiences that I've found. One, and this is a term from a guy named, if you just want it, a guy named Andrew Pitts. So Andrew Pitts is a sociologist, and he studied the call of God amongst Pentecostals, specifically the Church of God in Christ. And he interviewed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pastors. And he said, tell me about your calling experience. And there were two things that emerged. One was that blitzkrieg call. So if you know anything about the word blitzkrieg, it's from World War II. It was a German style of warfare where they just like all of a sudden showed up and bombed everybody. And that was essentially it. And it's very sudden, right? And so some people experience the call of God that way, where it's like, bam, you know, like, and you're like, lights and thunder, and like you see some, you know, like angels and like all kind of stuff, right? Some people have that calling experience. Mine was probably more like that, where it was like, yeah, that's me. I was, 17 years old. I was at a youth convention. The guy preaches, and I said, God says, that's what you're going to do with your life. I went to an altar, and I cried, snot on the floor, the whole thing, right? That was the call for me. That's a good kind of call. That's a great kind of call, right? A lot of people have that kind of calling. Some people don't, though. And I think the people that don't sometimes go, well, I don't know. Because their call is different. It's not so much like lights and thunder and, big time altar experience. That's not a bad thing. It's process. Where you get a block here and a block there and a moment here and a moment there. And you kind of just end up there. Where you go, you know what I think? Called ministry. C.S. Lewis has this illustration that he uses with salvation that's very similar to what we're talking about today. He said, when he talked about salvation, he's like, how do people know they get saved? Well, salvation has a very similar experience. For some people, it's like a moment in time, right, where they can go, this happened. And then other people, like, it seems like I just kind of became Christian, you know. He talks about it like being on a train from Germany to France. He said, some people are awake when they cross over the line and they know, this moment I'm in Germany, this moment I'm in France. He said, other people, they were sleeping on the train. And one day they just woke up in France, right? They don't know how they got there, but they know they're there, right? That's what this is. Both are okay. So some people in this room may be in the spot where it's like, I've never had that moment, because that's usually the people that go up front, like God zapped me and like all this stuff, and I just forever I couldn't, I saw a person, God gave me a vision of 10,000, Africans or whatever, like, and I'm a missionary now, That's okay. But if you're in the room here today and you're in process, know that that's okay too. That sometimes people go from here to there, and you're gonna have confirmations along the way to know that God has you where he wants you to be. So how do we know when we're called? So we know the callings are different, both from a general call to a vocational call. We know they're different from just even how people experience them. But what are some of the markers of a call of God in someone's life? Some checkpoints, because I can tell you just from my credentialing side, the credentials that you start with, either the certified or license level credentials, those are primarily the interview teams and the process is really about us saying, okay, do you have the character? That's a big part, right? That's a huge part of being pastor. We're gonna say, hey, do you have character? Do you have some competency? Yeah. Do you have some giftedness for it? But really, do you have the calling? You know, my experience with it's not very often that someone gets told no outright in the credentialing process. But I have had some moments where people didn't make it through because they got to the interview and when they said, hey, tell us about your call. I don't know. I just kind of want it. And we're like, oh, that's not going to work. This is a really hard job. You got to know. So how do you know? So a couple of things. The inner witness of the Spirit. So whether it's a process calling or whether it's a blitzkrieg calling, a big moment calling, the inner witness of the Spirit is a critical component. Like God spoke to you. In some fashion or form, God spoke to you and told you this is what's up with your life, right? God has been speaking to you, and you have this thing. You have these, whether it's a moment or a collection of moments, right? Where you have these altar times, these altar places where God's spoken to you. That's important because what I've experienced, and what I said a moment ago, and one of the reasons why it's important is ministry is really hard. I've seen super high capacity leaders make transitions from being, you know, I watched some guys, like they're high powered military leaders. You think they got all kinds of resilience and capacity. They go into being pastor and they're like, this is the hardest job I've ever had. And I'm like, how is that possible? You had a way harder job, but it is so difficult. There are some seasons that are so disappointing and so discouraging. And what you have to have is that anchor point that says, God put this in my heart. You know, if you know the Old Testament story, here's my Ebenezer. Here's my stone of remembrance, where I go back and go, this is what God said. You're going to need that moment. God knows that you're going to need that moment, that inner witness of the Spirit that says, yeah, you had this experience. You've had this stirring in your heart and you have this resoluteness in it. It's not fuzzy. It's not, abstract. It's concrete in some sense in your heart. So the inner witness of the Spirit. The second thing is the external affirmation of the body. So one of the things you see, because a lot of times people go, yeah, I got that calling piece. But this part is the part that sometimes people go, I didn't get this call from people. I got this call from God, right? But the problem is that every example in the New Testament of calling is affirmed by the body. So let's look at Timothy, protege of Paul, right? Paul is at the end of his life, probably the last letter we have in the New Testament from Paul is 2 Timothy. He talks about, hey, don't forget what's been placed inside of you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So don't forget this. Remember this? Remember this, Timothy? Because Timothy's kind of going through it. Paul's kind of going through it. Remember this piece? And then he says, don't forget what was prophesied over you through the laying on of hands. So don't forget and deposited in you by your mother and your grandmother. Right? So he says, hey, some people came around you and said, okay, it's not just something that you feel stirring in your heart. It's something we can see in you. Like we've got to be able to see it in you, right? We've got to be able to spirit-filled people, godly people, leaders who are around you have got to be able to look on you and go, yeah, totally. You know, I remember in my own calling journey, when I had that youth convention experience, God spoke to my heart. It was so moving. I'm a pretty extroverted guy, but around people that I love, I get kind of private. And I remember just being so afraid, two groups of people that became so fearful for me to talk to about my calling, because I knew I had to. Like, I knew it changed me. My parents and my youth pastor. And I remember walking into both my parents and my youth pastor separately and saying, I need to talk about what happened at youth camp or youth convention. Right? Like, I was so nervous. And both of them were like, well, yeah. Like, you're just now catching up? Like, right? They saw it in me. They saw it in me. That affirmation of the body. And our process, even for in the Assemblies of God, our process is that. I mean, application and the interviews, and when we go to ordination at the final level of credentialing, it's literally the laying on of hands in front of the body of Christ, and everyone is affirming, we see this in you. And part of the reason practically why you need this, we're going back to ministry's hard sometimes, is there are some moments when that inner witness of the Spirit, you're going to forget this. Like, those moments that you had, you're going to go, well, what if, like, that was me? I was emotional. Like, maybe I was hungry. Like, what was that? You're going to doubt that moment. And I can tell you, in 18 years, the moments when mentors of mine, I can remember pastoring a church, going, man, maybe I'm not cut out for this. And then God takes that mentor of mine and calls me that day and says, hey, I'm so proud of you. Remember those moments when we were, man, God's got you. And you go, oh, I need the external affirmation. It's not just a check mark in a calling process. It's actually something I need. Those pastors, those leaders, those mentors in your life who see it in you, often they'll see things in you before you see it in you. I was 12 years old when Sister Alice Ketchum, who was older than anyone I could possibly know was old, at 12 years old, looked at me and said, hey, next week, she's my Sunday school teacher. Hey, next week, you're going to come to church to Sunday school with a 5-minute sermon. All right. This lady told me to do it. I did it. And then the next week, you're going to come. And next week, and for 2 years, at 12 and 13 years old, I preached a sermon every single week to my peers. Alice has gone on to be with the Lord since then. She will never know the deposit she made in me because she saw something in me before I even knew it was there. You need that. The third thing, this was a big one. And this was one that was surprising to me. I looked at every calling narrative in the Bible in my doctoral dissertation. And every single one of them, this occurred. I had these locked up coming into it. This was the one that kind of caught me off guard. It's a dramatic reorientation of priorities. So there's a particular moment in the Old Testament where Elijah is told by God to go find Elisha. It's 1 Kings chapter 19. God tells Elijah, go find this guy named Elisha. He's going to be over here. And Elisha, when Elijah comes up, is driving what the Bible says is the 12th pair of oxen. Now, it was not uncommon in the ancient Near Eastern world for small villages to have one set of oxen for the whole village. So what you have here, Elisha is driving the 12th pair, which means his family is very wealthy. Very wealthy. Elijah comes up. He takes a mantle, which is signifying the prophetic mantle that's on his life, his anointing, his calling. And he goes over to Elisha, and he puts the mantle on Elisha. Everybody knows what this means. This is him saying, you're my successor. Okay. Elisha does something that's kind of confusing in the passage. Because there's this interaction that you go, what? Like, what was that? Elisha says, let me go kiss my mother and father goodbye. And Elijah kind of goes, what's wrong with you? He literally says, what have I done to you? Now, for us, that's a weird response to let me kiss my mom and dad goodbye, because that seems like a reasonable request. But what he was saying culturally was, hey, let me finish out this part of my life. Let my parents pass away. Let me get my estate. Then then I'll do the calling thing. And Elijah says, no way. No way. God's calling you. And as soon as he confronts him, what you see next is Elisha burning the oxen and burning the yokes. And he left everything to become the prophet's apprentice. You see that over and over and over again. Luke chapter 5, Peter, James, John, and Andrew are on the side, out in the water. They fished all night. They don't catch anything. Jesus says, hey, fish on the other side. They're frustrated because they're like, who is this stranger who doesn't know fishing? But they do it anyway because he's a rabbi. He's got all the gear for looking like a rabbi. So they do it. And what comes as a result of that? They left their nets. Generational vocation. Their dads had been fishermen. Their dads had been fishermen. Their dads had been fishermen. Everything about this. This was a major departure. And they followed Jesus. And one of the things that happens with a vocational call to ministry is this thing that says, I don't just have the inner witness of the Spirit. I don't just have the external affirmation of the body, but this is not a hobby. This isn't just a passion. This isn't just a burden. This is a calling, which means that I will burn the oxen and I'll burn the yokes. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say, no matter the cost. That's one of the ways that you can know in your heart that this is a call. Because you're willing to take on an unbelievable risk to do this thing. In my own life, there was a season. I didn't understand this when I was 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 in Bible college. I said those things at Central Bible College. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And then we did it. And it was really tough. I mean, we were living in a guest house. We had left our church that we were full-time on staff at to join a church planning team where we didn't get paid. And we lived in a guest house that was probably the same square footage in total as this room. Maybe smaller. And it was so hard. So hard. And there were so many moments we didn't know what we were going to do. I can remember a moment when we didn't have any food. When I said we didn't have any food in the cupboard, I mean we didn't have any food in the cupboard. We didn't have any money in the bank account. And we didn't know what to do. And I remember praying. I had to walk outside to collect my own thoughts, right? I'm walking outside and Tasha's inside. She's crying. We prayed together. And I remember standing outside going, God, you called us to this. We left full-time jobs. Like, we left everything that's safe. And we don't have anything. And when you know, she comes outside, and I've got tears, and me and Jesus, I don't know that I was that nice to Jesus that day. She comes out and said, hey, I just got a phone call. So-and-so called me and said that she's at Kroger. She wants us to come over there. She'll buy us anything we need. But there's this moment where you have to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And especially for those that are in the room that are north of 30, and you're wrestling with the call, this is probably, I think, the hardest part. Where ministry goes from being a hobby or something I'm passionate about to something I'll burn the oxen for. It's that thing that knows that I'm in this thing. We're in it. This is so convincing, and this is so convincing that you do this. The calling leads us to a place, okay? So we have this call moment. We know how it kind of comes about, but what does it lead to? The calling leads us to a couple of places. One of the places that it leads to is the ministry of preparation, okay? The calling leads us to the ministry of preparation. So, a lot of times, the initial parts of the call are a lot like when I often explain it like a rocket ship. So, if you know anything and done any study around what it takes to get a rocket ship into space, There's a lot of fuel that it takes to get it up there. In fact, the vast majority of the weight of the rocket ship is the fuel it takes to get there. And it expends an unbelievable amount of energy in the first like 10 seconds of the rocket ship. The initial days of the call in people's life, when they have this moment where they know that they know that they know, they're nothing but fuel in a rocket ship, right? They are all passion. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They are incredibly dangerous, but they're passionate about it, right? And there's fuel there. But if you know what anything about that whole rocket ship space shuttle reality, the fuel is expended quickly, but the goal is to get into orbit, to get into rhythm. And the reality is a lot of folks have a lot of passion and they just want to jump right into the place where they feel calling. But the first place you need to feel into is the place that says, hey, we've got to be prepared. I call it the ministry of preparation because a lot of times those first few years, and you see this over and over in the end of the Bible, those first few years where you go, man, I feel this, okay, I'm ready to go, and then you kind of step back. And you get into some training, you get into some experiential stuff, you get into some learning, because what will fuel your ministry into the next multiple decades will be what you gain through the ministry of preparation. Two things happen in the ministry of preparation. One of them is that you will be prepared, you know, with tools, knowledge, etc., right? So this is the classic stuff. I need to learn more about the Bible. I need to learn more about theology. I need to learn more about ministry, all good stuff. You need those things because what got you to where you are is not going to sustain you into the future. People need to be able to know that you know the scripture. They come to you. It's scary when a person comes to you and they believe what you say. I pastor for a long time. I'm a professor in a couple of different contexts. And I say it out loud and people go, yeah, that's probably true. And I go, if you knew how much, I'm just a well-educated idiot. Like that's all I am. You should not trust me. But people do. People do. So you better study to show yourself approved. So that's one thing. But the ministry preparation also prepares you. Because there's a season of seasoning that needs to take place. A lot of times people think the Apostle Paul went from, because they read Acts chapter 9, and they go, well, he was saved, and he immediately went out preaching. Yeah, that's true. But then he goes into Arabia for 15 years, where Jesus teaches him. And there's not anything about that. That's all we know. He had a season of preparation where nobody saw him. And it's that seasoning that takes place. It's really important. Really important. We have a couple of different pathways for ministry preparation, for what it's worth. On the one hand, I'll go from like most intensive to sometimes a more practical option for maybe folks that are in kind of adult space of life. So obviously we have formal education in the High Ministry Network called SU Ohio. What? I got a couple of folks in the back who've spent a lot of money at SU Ohio. And so their kids have gone to school with us and all that good stuff. But that's one of our pathways, is a formal educational track that's college, right? And that's a good thing. That's what I did. I loved that. It was a good experience for me. That's not for everybody. Not everybody can do that in this space of life they're in. We have another one called the Ohio School of Ministry, which is an institute level training that's designed for folks who are maybe a little later in life or need something a bit more flexible. But it's still a good training. I just finished up teaching hermeneutics at OSAM and had a great experience there. And it's kind of 4-week courses, and they're online, and then there's some remote stuff, and then there's some in-person stuff. So it's really, really good. And we can talk about that at a different time. So we have a couple of different ways that you can kind of enter into the season of preparation. Second thing is this, when it comes to like, what now? If I'm feeling called, what do I need to enter into? One of them is ministry of preparation. The second thing divine callings lead to serving others. So what I sometimes see in folks who feel called to ministry is they think about someday and they're not thinking about today. Right? So let's put it in this context. I interact all the time with, I was just actually in a session with high school students who feel called to ministry a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about this, about you feel called to missions, right? And you're not making friends with international students in your school. Like, don't wait. Start serving those students. You feel like you're going to go somewhere. Well, go meet people who are not from here. Like right now. Like, don't wait. There's a sense in which, like, you start walking into your calling, even if it means just serving. With no microphone, no pulpit. Like, you just get into it. You feel called to youth ministry and you're not serving in the youth ministry in your church, I'm going to doubt your call to youth ministry. Can I just say it? Like, you've got to serve in the context now for a couple of reasons. One, God may be calling you to ministry, and you might think it's youth ministry, but then you figure out, maybe I don't like students that much. Right? It's a good thing to figure out now. Right? And you don't want to get hired as a youth pastor and go, oh, man, teenagers are not that fun, you know? Right? That's important. So you actually get to flex that out, because here's the kind of unique, I was this guy. I love teenagers, okay? Love teenagers so much. The Lord really did a work in my life in my youth ministry. And so naturally, when I felt a call to ministry, I felt, well, of course, like, youth ministry is like where it's at, because that's where I experienced my life change. I was a youth pastor for a very short window, because I thought I was going to be a lifer. Like, I thought I was going to be the, you know, 65-year-old taking kids to camp, you know, lifelong youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for a very short window of my ministry experience. And sometimes we confuse, like, where we cut our teeth in ministry for our calling in ministry. The 17-year-old version of Josh could never have dreamed that he'd be doing what he's doing now. Man, I feel like I'm in my sweet spot in ministry. I wouldn't even know how to discover that at that point. And so, but the critical piece of ministry is serving others. Because ministry is not about a platform and not about a stage. It's not about accolades. It's not about being in front. If you're chasing those things, just know they're not as glamorous once you do them every week. And they're not enough. One of the things I'll give you a preview. I'm going to be speaking at Called Weekend here in a couple of weeks. You're not called to your gifting. This is kind of a big idea for a couple of weeks from now. Sometimes I'm called to preach. No, you're not. Like, that's a gifting. That's going to be something you do, but you're not called to preach. You're called to follow Jesus and serve people. That's it. Follow Jesus and serve people. You can do that right now. In fact, you need to do that right now. You need to do that right now. So divine callings have to lead to serving people. If you're not serving in ministry, it baffles my mind. I will say this, because I talk to called people in their calling process. How are you serving in your church? Oh, I'm not really. Well, for crying out loud, what are you doing with your life? You say this is what your life is about, and you're not even doing it now. Why would you do it in the future after you get a degree? Like, that's not going to happen. You're just going to be a pain in the rear at some point. A know-it-all that doesn't have any experience. Nobody likes that person, in case you're wondering. Right? And they also do a lot of pain in the church. So serve right now. Serve right now. The third thing is this. Divine callings lead to coaching and mentoring. Divine callings lead to coaching and mentoring. Boy, if you look through the calling narratives of the Bible, what you see over and over and again, not everywhere, but enough to go, yeah, this is probably God's big plan, is you see God linking up those who feel called with somebody who's been in the mix for a little bit. So you see kind of the Elijah-Elisha relationship. You see the Paul and Timothy relationship. You see a Jesus mentoring a wild card like Peter, right? And a kind of timid guy like John. You see these even Paul, the thing that we sometimes forget, like we tend to think about him like an all-star, you know, that's kind of superstar Christian. His early days, had there not been a Barnabas, we don't have a Paul. Right? Or Barnabas is just like low-key and chill. He advocates for Paul when everybody else is like, I don't know, he's killed a bunch of us. I don't know, like this feels off. And Barnabas is like, no, I think he's the real deal. And he vouches for him. He's co-signs for this guy. You need this in your life. You need somebody who's out there to coach you into some things, especially in your seasons where you're gathering some knowledge and you're gathering some experience. The coach, mentor person in your life helps you sort out how to fit those things together. They help to encourage you. They help to challenge you. Sometimes they kick you in the rear, which is also a real blessing. It doesn't feel that way at the time, but it's a real blessing. You need this in your life because part of your growth process and your calling is helping sort yourself out. Leadership in any context, but certainly leadership in the church, the hardest person you ever lead is you. You'll be your most difficult parishioner. And self-awareness and knowing what God is doing in your own life and helping to sort those things out, self-awareness is actually a team sport. You can't be self-aware without other people. It's just not possible. Because life doesn't have a mirror apart from other people. And so you need this person in your life to kind of guide you. And so if you haven't had yet the courage to go to your pastor, it doesn't have to be your senior pastor. It could be someone on staff at your church, whatever, whoever kind of can speak into your life and go, hey, can you help me wrestle this thing out? Can you help me sort this thing out? Can you help me figure out what's next? I'm trying to figure this thing out. Your pastor, I can assure you, I had a wonderful surprise this morning as I turned around and I saw Aria Bush. She's not Busher anymore. Goodness, Eddings. I did her wedding like last fall. And I saw Aria this morning and I remember when she was 16 years old and preaching her first sermons in my church. And when she came, I feel this call of God in my life. And even moments of prayer where she was wrestling and the Lord would put prophetic words in my heart for her. I would speak that over her life. And I see her now. And when she came, I think, can you help me? Are you kidding me? This is what I live for. Yes, yes. Because someone did it for your pastor. Like every one of us has people in our lives that man, if they didn't look at us when we were nothing to look at. You have to find those people and you have to lean into those folks. You don't have to be annoying about it, but you do need to show up. You need to show up and if you're serving and you got that servant heart that says, hey, I don't care if I'm setting up tables and chairs, because let me tell you right now, I have never graduated in ministry from setting up tables and chairs. I have done that in every ministry. I did it yesterday. It's so fascinating. There was actually a joke I heard a few years ago that says, do you know why youth pastors will go to heaven first in the rapture? It's because someone has to set up the tables and chairs. and so so that's a thing. But if you do that serving thing, and you're just around, you'll be surprised the mentoring that happens just by being around when nobody else is there, just by being late. When nobody else is there, the stuff that those are the most important developmental times. Yes, you're going to schedule special times. Yes, you're going to go through training. But really, those times when they go, when you have that thing, that angst, you've been hurt in ministry, you have that difficulty, or you know, I remember youth pastors that I brought up out of Bible college, and they had their first moment where a parent is mad at them for something they did, sometimes justified, and sometimes not. And how do you talk to that parent who's ticked off? Oh man, I've been there. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. This is the ropes. You need that in your journey. Now, obviously, a short session at Synergy is not enough to help you get everything you need in your exploration, discovery process, and your call. So I want to turn you to a resource that is so helpful and has been so helpful so many people. It's called Explore the Call by Gene Roncone. Gene is the district superintendent for the Rocky Mountain District of the Assemblies of God. And so in that role, we do this thing. And he wrote a book, like super short chapters, like 2 or 3 page chapters, that are designed, you can actually use this with your mentor or coach person. They're designed to be discussion oriented. And he walks through, hey, here are all the things you need to think through in your calling. And they're super duper practical, like nuts and bolts, like not just abstract stuff like some of the stuff we've talked about today, like, hey, let's talk about your ministry of preparation, education. Well, here are the exact options that you have. And here's who you need to call to talk about those. So, I mean, just really, really practical. It's written from an Assemblies of God perspective, and so it's helpful in the sense that, like, he knows our tribe and how we operate, so it kind of aligns that calling in a general sense with, like, the way you express that calling within the Assemblies of God, nationally here in Ohio and otherwise. And he just sorts through all the pieces and parts of what that calling is going to mean, how you're going to work through it. And I would encourage you, it's set up in such a way that it could even be kind of a quote-unquote devotional journey for you. It's not quite as devotional, but super practical. It'd be something where you could read, a chapter a day easily with just 10 or 15 minutes worth of investment and walk you through that. There's another book that I don't have on here that's just called Called. It's by John Zick. John is the national director of the Called Initiative on a national level with the Assemblies of God. And his name is J-O-H-N-Z-I-C-K. The book's just called Called. You can search it on Amazon. And this is available on Amazon as well. And both of those are great books. And they just unpack all the stuff as it relates to calling. Now, some of you are in spots where you're in exploration, right? So you're in exploratory mode, and this book really helps that. Some of you are in the on the other side of that, where you're kind of going, okay, I'm pretty resolute here. Like, this is it. What's my next step? Well, I'm going to give that to you today. A next step, credentialing in the Assemblies of God. A great first step is just to email credentialing@ohioministry.net and say, hey, can you tell me about the credentialing process? That's all you have to put in the email. And my credentialing specialist, one of my administrative assistants named Katie Schernier, will email you, and she will get you started in a process. Some of that process is process, right? So there's a pre-application, and we're going to do some orientation materials. You'll get exposed to a new credentials orientation. We have an online version of that, so you don't, if you miss this afternoon, you're like, you're not missing out. We've got an online version. It'll walk you into a process for what it means to get credentials within the Assemblies of God. Credentials are not placement, so sometimes people get confused by that. So you get credentials and you think, okay, guys, you're going to get me a job? And we're going to say, well, we've got a job posting platform, so you can go find one, and we'll help you if we can, but we don't do placement. That's not how our structure works. But they do create opportunity, right? So that for a lot of pastors, they're looking for credentialed people out of the gate, and if you don't have credentials, they're maybe going to be a little slower in creating opportunities and some of the ministry opportunities, because obviously working in a local church is one version of maybe some ministry callings in this room. Some others may be that, hey, you've got a passion for parachurch stuff. We want to help you with that and get you connected to that. Or maybe you feel a calling to missions, either in the U.S. or national or global context, we can help you with that journey. And even that calling journey is a little bit different. And I would say, hey, if you feel a call to especially world missions, make sure you grab Stacy Petty. She's got a little pub table out here. She has a whole calling track just for missions, because there's some additional steps after credentialing that would be for the global missions track. And she does a great job with that. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to answer questions, because I promise you, if we do this quickly, we can get out early and you can get to jump on the Chick-fil-A line, which is the Lord's will. And so, so questions that you might have about any of it or all of it. You've sat quietly and I've talked a lot.
If a person felt called to the college students and to kind of help them, what would you tell them to do? If they've kind of... Yeah, I'll just say it that way. And then their local church, it hasn't worked yet for them to get connected with the Chi Alpha.
Yeah, Chi Alpha is a wonderful ministry. For those that don't know it, it's our ministry, part of our U.S. missions track on college campuses, secular university campuses. Two people I'd say start with. One is Stacy Petty, because she's our missions director. And so you can grab her at her tabletop, which is on the other side of the lobby. You'll see a banner there that says Missions Partnership, her or her team members. Or S. Petty, P-E-T-T-Y, at ohioministry.net. That's her email. You could connect with Stacy, and she would, she'd be a great person to start with. Just sorting out the calling in general when it comes to the Chi Alpha process. The second person I would talk to, and Stacy can get you connected to them because I don't have their email memorized off the top of my head, would be Heather and Andy Erickson. So I'll point you to them because we're in kind of a transition process with Chi Alpha, where Steve Brannon, our statewide Chi Alpha leader, is transitioning out, and the Erickson's are transitioning in. So Heather and Andy would be a great resource to you because they have been in Chi Alpha from the start. They were saved in Chi Alpha and have been Chi Alpha directors now for a long time. They're taking over our statewide Chi Alpha, and so they'd be a great point of conversation about how to even get engaged. We have Chi Alphas on probably 10 or 12 university campuses in Ohio, but there are a lot more that we haven't touched yet. And God's doing some crazy stuff on Chi Alpha campuses. I mean, seeing people saved in ways that, like, just make your heart fill. So hopefully that's helpful.
Yes, yeah. Thank you.
Other questions? And I can hang around if you're like, I don't want to say mine out loud. Yes?
How would you go about choosing a college based off of your calling?
Yeah.
Like, as a young person, like, knowing kind of the area you want to go into, how would you...
What do you feel like stirring right now?
Children's ministry.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's... I always say that the educational stuff that you choose should be a part of your calling. So, you know, I'm... On the one hand, I'm certainly biased to what we do. I almost wore my SU shirt today, and I was like, no, I can't do that today. I was repping. I don't know if you know this, Findlay, Ohio was the first headquarters of the Assemblies of God. So so I'm repping our tribe today. But I say this all the time at SCU with Perspectives. I say, hey, God's got to call you here because this is such an important part of the journey. Because I know from an AG school standpoint, each one of our Assemblies of God schools has different passions. They also have different campus cultures. And because of that, I would encourage you, first of all, to visit as many places as you can. Because when you do that, my sister went to Southwestern, which I learned yesterday is changing its name to Nelson University, which is super weird to me, but good for them. But my sister's a Southwestern alum. I'm a Central Bible College alum, which is now Evangel University. And I was one of those people, when I walked into CBC, I was like, this is it. This is where I'm going. I didn't even look at another place. Of course, I've been to Southwestern with my sister. But the more mature, older version of Josh says, go to a lot of places because you don't know what you don't know and you don't have a comparison point to the programs. Ask a lot of questions. Ask questions not only about the academic experience, but also ask questions about the actual ministry experiences you're going to get, because there are some programs that will talk to you a lot about the theory side, and that's good, but I just put my own hat on when I was hiring a Bible college grad. I had resumes from these students that were coming out of Bible college. I remember one of them had he's got the degree in youth ministry, but he didn't serve. And then the other one drove 45 minutes a week to go be a volunteer youth pastor for 3 years. And I was like, that's the one I'm hiring, because he actually did the stuff. And it's my teenagers. I don't want to, if you can find a place where you can get some of those things and then just vibing with the campus culture, let God speak to you. I'm biased to Assemblies of God schools just because I they're spirit-filled environments. I'm a product of AG schools. I'm an alum of both, Central Bible College and Southeastern. And there's something about going to a school, especially on the undergraduate level. Are there great schools? Man, I know faculty. I'm friends with faculty at Ashland and Malone and Cedarville and OCU. All good schools. Out of the gate, as a Pentecostal, I think you'll want to jump into a Pentecostal school. It's because those schools have theological perspectives that you can't help but draw you away. And I think early on, engaging in a Pentecostal school is helpful. I did my master's at a Wesleyan school, but at that point I was already kind of locked in. And it actually made me a better Pentecostal. But I've seen folks, when they start out, they just don't know how to sort everything out. So I just encourage you, stay in a Pentecostal school. There are a lot of good ones. But go visit as many campus experiences as you can, just because that's going to help you know what's the best next step. So, yeah.
I kind of have a two-part for you.
So, go for it.
My first question would be, when somebody hears the calling, is it supposed to include the vocational calling in there, or can it just be the general calling?
Yeah, I've had all kinds of experiences walk through my door. I thought, I thought, I'm going to be a youth pastor forever. I was totally wrong. And so some of that's excitement. And the Lord, I think the Lord's really gracious to us in our calling discovery process. To where it's even if we feel something at the beginning, he lets us. But I've also had people go, I have no idea what this means. I don't know where, if it's to Africa or Akron, but I just know that I know that I know. I don't know how to sort this all out. And they just know. And so I don't think it has to be anything specific. In fact, one of the things that was helpful to me in my process of when I went to Central Bible College was I came in thinking I'm this. Well, then I went and I was exposed to all this. And it helped me go, oh man, there's a lot more opportunity out there than I realize. And it kind of helped refine some of that stuff. And so what can happen even in the seasons of preparation can be a help to refine the calling. And I also think one of the unique things that the reason why I say the calling is, hey, I'm going to follow and I'm going to serve people primarily when it comes to vocational ministry calling, is because it takes a long time to find, the reason why you're on the earth. Right? I don't know that I found that until I was probably about 37 years old. It took me a long time. I've been in ministry for a while, where you just sort out those first many years in ministry. You're sorting yourself out, where you don't even know who you are. Now, I think some of that also came alongside of my maturation as an adult, you know, where I kind of know, well, I'm good at this and I'm not good at this. I'm passionate about this. I'm not passionate about this. But it just takes time to really settle into, like coming into the role I'm in now, was a calling journey for me, because sometimes we also think about it in the sense of like, I was called back then, but the Lord's really faithful to kind of refine that call. You have calling moments in your life. And so I know for me, the transition here was one of those moments where it was like, I'm leaving a church that I pastor, a church that I love. We're doing some really fun things. We had launched campuses and all these things. And I'm like, man, and the Lord's like, it's time to go. And I'm like, yeah, but like, we just did this. It's just now getting fun and good. And I love this church and I love where I'm at and I love what I'm doing. And, but the Lord used some circumstances and some people. Like one week I had five different, I was preaching out at, in Dayton. I pastored in Aurora, which is near Cleveland. And I was preaching down in Dayton. I had two students walk up to me at night that didn't know me from anything. Didn't know what was going on in my life. Walk up to me and goes, the Lord told me to tell you, you're 21 years old. And the Lord told me to tell you that you're getting ready to go through a big transition. You're scared about it, but the answer is yes. I was like, you shut up. Yeah. And then another person, two other people the next week that goes, hey, you know, man, I feel like the God's doing something in your life. These people in my church, I could totally see you being a part of people's educational journey. And they didn't know that I was like interviewing to like do that. And so the Lord's really faithful. It was really helpful to me because it was going to be a huge, that reorientation stuff, it's going to have a huge impact on my kids, huge impact on my wife. We're going to have to relocate. I was going to be doing something I'd never done before. I was scared about it. I mean, when Pastor John was interviewing me for the job, I sent two different Google Docs. Both had like 25 questions apiece. And I'm not even lying to you. That's not hyperbole. It was like, what about this? What about this? What about this? Because I needed to know that I knew, you know? So I would say you don't have to have it lined up. Some people will, you know, but some people won't. And the process, you just, the Lord will guide you in your next right step. You know what I mean? So you don't have to have everything figured out. In fact, I think sometimes when people do have everything like mapped out, they sometimes close themselves off to what the Lord's actually saying because they go, this is what my ministry is going to be. It's like, well, maybe, but like always hold that with an open hand because you don't even know what your life's going to hold. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, because I've seen folks that, you know, Bob Crosby, who's in charge of Emerge, he was pastoring a church. All of a sudden, he got a major throat trauma, and he could barely speak. For a preacher, that's a traumatic event, right? And God had to take him through a process of what does it mean to be called when you don't have those giftedness or access to those things you thought were your giftings. That's why I say your call is not your gift. It's the yes you give to Jesus, your obedience, and to serve people. Because then the Lord will sort you out in different ways. So, it's almost lunchtime. And so I want to pray for you. Can I do that? Then you guys can hang. If you got questions, of course, you can grab me. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have gathered here today. And I thank you for your grace that's on their life. Everybody's at a different spot in the journey, at a different spot in what you might be doing in their life. God, I pray for those right now who are just kind of dipping their toe in the water. Give them grace. Give them grace to ask the right questions and pray a lot and search this thing out to hear your voice. On the other side, those that maybe are right there and they're that today, what they need to do is take the step. Like they know that they know, but for whatever reason, they haven't done it. God, give them the courage. Give them the courage to take the next step. God, wherever people are, God, we know. I look at a room like this one, and I know there are folks in here that they're going to change. They're going to change the world. They're going to be people in heaven. They're going to be people who are ministered to. They're going to be people that are changed because of their yes. So, God, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to step into their life and to shake them at the core of who they are, so they have that inner witness. I pray for people around them who can be that external witness, that affirmation that says, "I see what the Lord's doing in your life." And God, as they take the step to reorient their lives to you and what you have, would you give them the boldness that they need, the confidence that they need, that you will carry them through to the end? Because you're faithful and you're good. So God, we thank you because we know that this vocational ministry thing is not something we came up with. It's not a way to get rich and famous. It's a way to serve you and serve people by the power of your Spirit. God, we thank you for these things. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thanks for being with us. Go get some lunch. It's just right here in the lobby.